Well, if you were here this morning, you would know that we were looking at a depressed psalmist. We suggested that it was David, and that he had come to the point where he wasn't able to come amongst God's people. He wasn't able to be in the house of the Lord. God seemed cold. God seemed distant to him. He says, verse 5, and he also says verse 11. It's the same verse, really, isn't it? But in verse 5 of Psalm 42, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" This is the psalmist's problem. But there is a flickering flame in the soul of this psalmist. And it's to be found in those first two verses of the psalm, where he says, doesn't he, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Now, the psalmist might be in a dark place, in a very dark valley. His soul, as he speaks here, is cast down. God might seem to be distant. God may seem to be cold. Perhaps he's even, as it were, beating himself up of his own coldness towards God. And yet there is still something within him that flickers. And we suggested this morning that there's a possibility that it was because he was bedridden, that he was ill. Possibly he was thinking he had some terminal illness and he would never be able to go to the tabernacle. Or, as I prefer to think of him, like David, a man who was on the run from his son, Absalom, who has taken over the capital city of Jerusalem, and he's fleeing away from Absalom. Absalom is going to force a civil war in Israel. Absalom wants the throne. Absalom wants David dead. Absalom is his son. And as these things have come upon him, either way, whether in a sick bed or in fleeing up into the wilderness in Israel, there's come a coldness that's crept into his soul. And yet, there's still hope. That flickering flame is still there. His longing for God. This morning I suggested there were two remedies, and we're going to look at two more remedies this evening. One of those remedies was to remember the past. To remember your spiritual past. Remember those days when God was so real and your heart was bursting with joy and love for the Lord Jesus. Remember how you came to faith. How suddenly you realized you were a sinner, but Jesus was your Savior. Your sins, not in part, but the whole, had been dealt with. There on the cross, forgiven, forgotten. You have become a child of God. Heaven was your home. And we expressed that by looking at verse 4, didn't we? "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." And the second remedy he suggested was to hope in God. That's verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And we're going to come back to this hope in God in a little while. But having said all that, and if you got to the end of verse 5, you would have thought, well, that's it. He's recovered. He's found his love and joy in the Lord once more. No, he hasn't. Verse 6. Listen to verse 6. "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So, what's another remedy to this man whose heart is cold, who's cast down? He's the depressed psalmist. What's another remedy? Well, the other remedy, is to remember God. Now, we suggested that one of the remedies was to remembering those times and experiences, that joy he had in the Lord, blessed times, perhaps with God's people, in God's church, the joy of his salvation, of coming to faith in Christ. Well, now in verse 6, I'm suggesting to you that the other remedy is that he is remembering God, who God is. He turns his thoughts, he turns his thoughts to God. Who is God? Who is this God that I seem to be so cold towards? Who is this God who seems to be so distant from me? Well, he is the creator. He is the sustainer of the world. He is the creator of the universe. And as you read the scriptures, you know that God created all things. And in the blink of an eye, God could change all things. Just as Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, that when the coming of the Lord comes, when Jesus comes again, everything will be changed. A new heaven, a new earth. And so the psalmist is thinking of God's creation. Let's go back there to verse 6 and 7. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from Hill Mizar. Well, Hill Mizar is a small mountain in Palestine. I think of it like this, that it could be a viewing point where you can see the greater Hermon mountain ranges and gaze upon the glory and the majesty of God. Perhaps David is there at that point. Maybe David is, well, it's the northwest of Israel. It's far from Jerusalem as you can possibly get. And you can see this glorious sight of the Hermon mountain range. Perhaps he's there. Perhaps he's looking at it. And it's reminding him of God, God the creator. He could say, God created all this. Talks about the Jordan River. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon. Possibly ties in with the idea of David escaping from his son and going away from Jerusalem, getting away from the son and the army that is chasing after them. But then when you get to verse 8, this is how I read it and understand it. Verse 7 rather. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. I can take you to a place up in the Brecon Beacons where there are 7 waterfalls. And you follow this track and you hear the waterfalls before you see the waterfalls. And there's one particular waterfall where you can get right behind the waterfall. And you can stand there and the water is tumbling down like some great curtain. Is that what David's thinking about? The sight of the waterfalls tumbling off the mountains of Hermon. And it's an awesome sight, isn't it? When I was living in Swansea, every now and then, my wife and I would go up to Brecon. And if you go from Swansea to Brecon, you have to go through the Brecon Beacons. And as you do there, you see these... Well, in Wales, you like to call them mountains, but in England, you probably call them hills. And there's these mountains, there are these hills. As you go through the valley road, you see the waterfalls, you see the water tumbling down the mountains. I think that's what David is seeing. And as you go along from Swansea to Brecon, there are these places, these sort of Levites, but they're there with cars, and people have got their cameras and they've got their binoculars, and they're looking and seeing the amazing sight that is before them of the Brecon Beacons. And it's awesome, and it's wonderful. And God has made all this. That, I think, is what our psalmist is talking about. He's looking and he's seeing the awesome sight of God's creation. He's thinking about God's power. God made these mountains. He's thinking of the sound of the waterfalls crashing down, the sound which is louder than any person can shout. And he's making a comparison, isn't he? What am I? Who am I in comparison to what God has created? How small I am in the light of creation. It reminds me of a psalm, and we're going to mention it again, but it's that Psalm 8, where God is looking, well, David rather, is looking up into the heavens, isn't he? The moon and the stars, and he's so awestruck by it all. And he says that question, who is man that I am mindful? Who is God? What is man that you are mindful of him? Saying to God, or the Son of Man, that you care for him. And perhaps what we're seeing here, as David is dealing with his soul, which is cast down, is to say to his soul, think about who God is. Think about God the Creator. How can I stand before such a God, before this Almighty, this All-Powerful, this awesome God who has created all this? But then, he remembers something. And what he remembers is this. This is our second remedy for tonight. It's found in verse 8. He remembers that God is loving and kind. Verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. And then he says, a prayer to the God of my life. Perhaps the psalmist is indeed thinking about Psalm 8 at this point, perhaps a psalm that he remembers writing, and verse 4 and 5, let me quote it properly this time, where he says, what is man who's looking at the stars? Well, we start with verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, at Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. And perhaps David is saying to himself, why did God make me king over Israel? Why did God take me from looking after the sheep? Why has God spared me from King Saul? Why has God given me this palace and this kingdom? He doesn't understand. But yet, he trusts God in it. It's about God's loving kindness. And he knows, as he stands there, as he looks, and he's asking that question, why God? And the answer is that God cares for David. God loves David. God grants mercy once more to David. And that is true for every believer in the Lord Jesus. God does love us. God does care for us. God grants us his grace and his mercy. Now, why should God, this holy God, this all-powerful, this creating God, why should he care about us, little human beings on a little planet, hurtling through the galaxy at a tremendous speed? Well, the answer is this. Because we human beings are made in the image of God. That is why he cares. He made us in his own image. Remember when God created the universe, everything, there in Genesis 1? And after each day, he would say something like this. But he created it, and he would say, it was good. But when he created men and women, When he created mankind, what did he say? It was very good. And I think we can say this, that the most perfect of all God's creatures are human beings, men and women, boys and girls. They're the best and the greatest of his creation, because he declared of us, declared of Adam and Eve, when they created Adam, that it was very good. And God still loves us, doesn't he? Now we can quote that most famous verse in the scripture for that, can't we? John 3:16, that God so loved the world. It means that he loves you and he loved me. He loved the world. And I must admit, I get amazed sometimes and say to God, why do you love the world? Because I don't like the world anymore, the way things are going. But the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's amazing. That's wonderful. And God is still caring for this world. And God is still loving this world. And God is still calling men and women out of this world to himself, to be his children. He sent his Son Jesus into this world. And we quoted that verse, Romans 5:8, this morning, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What love is that? Amazing love. And God desires, and God has made all who believe in him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be not just his followers, not just his servants, but his children. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? That we are the children of God? How can you get your mind around that? We're children of God, of course, because we're born again by the Spirit of God. And our psalmist, here in Psalm 42, verse 8, knows that. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. This is what David's experienced over the years. God's mercy, God's grace, God's love towards him. And in the night, his song, I'll sing his praises, shall be with me, he says. He knows this. He knows it not just in theory. He knows it not just because it's written there in a scroll in black and white. He knows it from his experience. God has been with me always, he can say. He can look back to the bad times and the good times. The times when he was fighting the lion and the bear, looking after the sheep. The times when he was having to go out and face Goliath. The times when Saul was angry and wanted him dead. The times when he had to face the Philistines. The times when he had to run away and avoid Saul. The times when he was brought back into the kingdom and became the king. And I think David could say, as he looks at those mountains and he hears the waterfalls, he could say, he continues to be with me. Despite everything, I know he cares for me. It's God's loving kindness in the daytime, and in the nighttime, he can sing God's praises. But we come to an interesting part of this psalm. Because having expressed the fact and testifying to the fact that this almighty, this all-powerful God is a God of loving kindness to him, he says at the end of verse 8 these words, a prayer to the God of my life. So our next point is this, is to see this prayer that David is giving to us here in verses 9 and 10. I hope you won't pray a prayer like this in a prayer meeting. This is not a prayer meant for the prayer meeting. This is a prayer meant for the closet. That time when you're with the Lord, you and the Lord only. It's a prayer from the soul. What David is doing here is he's praying what his heart feels. This is an honest prayer. We have to utter honest prayers, don't we? Not only in a prayer meeting, but to God in our quiet times too. And what David is doing is he's saying, Lord, this is how I feel. This is what my soul is saying to me. Let's read at verse 9, verse 10. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, he's feeling the pain and the suffering of what is happening to him. My enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? I want us to know two things. First of all, he speaks of God as being his rock. That's his foundation. He's not trusting in men. He's not trusting in his army. He's not trusting in the people of Israel that they'll come to their senses and realize that he was a good king and his son isn't going to be a good king. God is his rock. And he's able to say that despite everything at all, everything that's happening, he must still hold to God, because God is the foundation of his life. God is his rock. Where else is he to go? If you can put it like this, if I can put it like this, David is on the valley floor. If I go back to the Brecon Beacons, you go there and you can go onto the dark valley floor. The mountains are surrounding the valley. It's midday, but the sun hasn't reached the valley floor. It's still dark. It's depressing. And the Christian can get to that point of being there in the dark valley floor. Where can David go? He can only go to God. And that is what he's doing here in prayer. He is going to God in prayer. The God who is his rock. And for every believer in Jesus, no matter what is going on in your life, good, bad, terrible, a complete catastrophe, God is still the same. He doesn't change. God, you can trust him to be your rock. But as I've said before, the second thing to note is the honesty in prayer. This is not a prayer to be heard by others. This is not a prayer that is around the campfire with David's generals. And I'm in a prayer meeting and he prays this. No, this is a prayer between him and God. It is a prayer not to be public, prayed in public. It is a closet prayer. It's the prayer of the soul. A soul that is hurting. I've said this over many, many years. It's not wrong to say to God in prayer, why? Why is this happening to me? David was saying it. You can say it. Why, Lord, is this happening to me? The pain is still with me. That's what he says in verse 10, doesn't he? As with a breaking of my bones, I feel as if my bones are snapping with the pain. My enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Sometimes, God has to take us through rough paths. It's not always uphill. It's not always a bed of roses being a Christian. Sometimes being a believer in Jesus, it is a difficult path. It's full of problems. It's full of dangers. It's full of thorns and thistles and all kinds of things. And you can get hurt and really, really hurt, can't you? And sometimes God takes his child through such dark valley experiences to do something. Because God sometimes will take the child of God in order to break the child of God, that he might be more useful, he might be more used of God for his kingdom, that he might be made low, he may be humbled, that he may know what humility is all about. That he might be more like Christ. It's not pleasant, but at times it is necessary. But when we are going through those dark valleys, I want you to think of this. Think of the destination that is yours. It's not this world. It's not a happy experience. It's heaven. It's eternal life. It's your precious inheritance from Christ. And Jesus had to do that. Or God and Jesus had to do it, didn't he? With the apostle Peter. Remember Peter, the disciple, before the night that Jesus was betrayed? Remember what he was like? I always think of him as a big, strapping, muscular guy, about 6'6". And he's boasting, isn't he? You know, if everybody else is going to leave me, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I'll be there. I'll be standing for you. I'll knock them down. That's Peter, isn't he? What's he doing? Well, he's trusting in his own strength. He's trusting in his own courage. I'm that big, brave, courageous man. I'm the muscle man. I'll be your bodyguard, Lord. Well, that's going to be absolutely useless for God's kingdom. That's going to be useless for Christ, isn't it? What does he have to do? Well, what happens to Peter, rather, is this, isn't it? That he has to get to that point of denying the Lord 3 times. He's broken. He's humbled. He's reduced. He thinks he's being cast aside. In fact, that is preparing Peter to be one of the chief apostles in the early church. He has to be. In order to serve, in order to be that apostle for Jesus. And do you remember how the Lord Jesus had to do that to Paul as well? Think about Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. Think about how proud and probably how arrogant he was, and trusting in his intellect. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he was doing all this work for the Lord Jesus. But not for the Lord Jesus. He's doing all this work for God, he said. And then he went along a road, didn't he? Damascus Road. And he was brought low. But even as the great apostle, even as the great apostle to the Gentiles, there was still a sense in which Paul had to be brought low. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to stay there a little bit. Verse 7. And this is what Paul says. He's been tackling and dealing with false teachers who were arrogant and proud. And he's speaking about himself here now and how God has brought him low. And he says in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations," whether God has spoken to him and the Lord has given him his wonderful experience, he says, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." And he talks there in verse 8 about pleading that it may be taken away. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart," excuse me, "that it might depart from me." Well, it didn't. It didn't depart. He was buffeted by Satan, this thorn in the flesh. And Paul had to be humbled if he was going to be that apostle to the Gentiles, if he was going to be that servant for Christ. And God has led many a child of God into those dark valley experiences. In the history of the church too. Just think of John Bunyan. There's John Bunyan, becoming a well-known preacher, an itinerant ministry that he's exercising. It's a thriving church in Bedford, and he's one of the elders there, one of the leaders there. And, it's all going well. But then he gets arrested, doesn't he, in Bedford. Go to Bedford jail. There he is. Can you imagine John Bunyan saying to God, "Why is this happening to me, Lord? You know, I was so useful. I was going to this church and that church. I was preaching the gospel. People were coming to faith in Christ. It was marvelous. And now I'm stuck here." And he's away from his family. He's suffering for the Lord. He did this for many years. In that jail. But what happened? Well, he had some paper and he had a pen and he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He had to be in that place, in Bedford Jail, to write Pilgrim's Progress for the sake of God's kingdom. He had to be dealt with. He had to go through that Black Valley experience. In fact, he had to go through that Black Valley experience to explain the Black Valley experience that we find the Christian has to do in Pilgrim's Progress. Well, our last point is this, and that is, we go back to verse 11. And back to some words that we first came across there in verse 5, where David speaks about hoping in God. Why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So where is all this leading the psalmist? Well, I said this morning, and I want to say it again, really, that here in verse 11, as he does in verse 5, he is preaching to himself. He's preaching to his soul. He's preaching a gospel message to his soul. His confidence is not in himself. He's not like the old Peter, who could boast about how he's going to stand alongside Christ. But his confidence, his trust, his strength is in God alone. Hope in God. Now, it could be that some of you here may be going through difficult times and times of problems and difficulties and some calamity, some catastrophe perhaps. And God may be able, because he is able, to take that away in a wonderful fashion, deliver you from all those things and all those people that could crush you, that were crushing the psalmist. It could be that you might be like Paul, and instead of taking it away, Jesus gives the strength to cope with it. If you go back to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, this is what Paul says about the fact that he had pleaded with the Lord 3 times that this problem that he had would depart. And in verse 9 he says, and he said to me, Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And when we're in that dark valley place, when things are not going as they are, when we're hurting, when it does seem as if everybody is saying to us, where is your God? Where's your faith in Christ now? We need to remember the destination that we're going to. We need to remember that we're going to heaven and to eternal life. It's not this world that is our goal. And it's not some release from trials and troubles that we have in this life that we're looking to. But we're looking to heaven. We're looking to be with the Father. We're looking to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and all his saints who will be gathered there. And Job said in chapter 5, verse 7, the man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. That's the human condition. The human condition is that life is full of troubles and trials and difficulties and disasters and pain and suffering. But in heaven, there won't be any of that. In heaven, we will be in the company of God's people, and we shall yet praise him. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm that we've been looking at this morning and this evening. We pray, Father, that it would have done us good. Especially those of us, Lord, who are going through difficult times, times of great trial and times of great tribulation, times when we really know that hurt, we can really echo the words of the psalmist and would say to you in prayer perhaps, why, O Lord, is this happening to me? But Lord, help us to see beyond the dark valley, let us see beyond our earthly existence to that precious inheritance that is in Christ Jesus, which is ours, because of Jesus who died for us on that cross and paid the price. And we pray these things then in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.